Good morning. Welcome to our worship service this morning, and I hope all of us have had a good week and that we are all truly excited to be here together to worship this morning. I do not have much to share. We had a lot of announcements there on a slideshow. I do have one announcement to make, and I know there's several others who have some things they would like to share. The Eastern Annual Conference has scheduled an interactive Bible teaching class. The class is planned to be between 10 a.m. and 2 p.m. and will be hosted at the First Southern Methodist Church of Orangeburg on either August the 8th or August the 15th, so it's down the road a ways. But if you would like to receive more information about the class, there's a sheet in the main hall that asks for your name and your address. This will send you more information about the class through the mail. Sunday school teachers, you do not need to apply, because you will be getting this information anyway. And again, that's a sheet out in the front hall. If you're interested in that, just sign up, and the information will be sent to you by mail. Then I'm going to let you come on up, and you had something you'd like to share.
Several have asked about the Gideon cards. This is not Gideon Sunday, but I want to make this quick reference. There's a rack out front with Gideon cards in it, cards in memory of and in recognition of. And tonight I'm going to also bring a rack and put it in the back hall back here. So if you would, if you're interested in that, and we encourage you to please use this opportunity to support the Gideons. But there's three things. One is there will be an envelope. You'll have an envelope already in there if you choose to do that. And there will be a card. If you want to send it in memory of a person, then there will be an in memory of card there, or in recognition of. And on the inside of the card, what you would do, you want this is the same kind of card you'd buy in the drugstore, wherever you would get them from, buy a bookstore. On the inside, it says, in recognition of whoever the person is there, five Bibles, 25 Bibles, or whatever you're going to send, Gideon Place Bibles are being provided by, and you'd put your name and your address and stuff there. And then over on this side, if you want to write a note to the person, you can do that and put it in the envelope and address it and put a stamp on it and send it. And you would put your, if you were sending, for example, if you were sending, wanted to buy five Bibles, it would be $25. You'd put it in this envelope here and put your return address on it, and it's already addressed to our treasurer in Manning. So it's just that simple. So the three things you would need is the card that you'd send the money in to our treasurer, and the card that you would send is already there in an envelope to send it in. You just have to put a stamp on it. And if you wanted want to just send this card and have our treasurer send the card himself, he would do that. You just have to fill it out on here that you wanted him to do that. But it's much easier just to send the card yourself. So if there's any other questions about the Gideon cards, let me know, or Mr. Don, there'll be a rack in the back that's already there, and we'll put a rack in this hall back here. Thank you.
Just several announcements to update. It's already been on the scroll and it's in your bulletin, but it's exciting. As of to date, we're just slightly bit under $46,000 toward our $76,000 goal for missions. And that came in, by the way, by 27 adults and 3 youth. To reach our goal of participants, not just the money matter, but the participants, we're still looking for God to lay it upon the heart of 73 more adults and 23 more young people to sign up in a faith promise commitment. Now, let me clarify again, if a husband and wife make a commitment together, Mr. and Mrs. Jones, so much, that counts as two participants, if a husband and wife do it together. Sometimes a husband and wife do it separately, so they put their name as a single and the other person as a single. Also, please note, very important, if you made a designated gift to a missionary outside of our Southern Methodist missions that you would like to help support individually through our faith promise, and you did it last year, be sure you fill out a faith promise card and on the back of it, put on who you're supporting as an independent designated support and the amount for this coming year. If that's not there, they will be dropped, considering that that individual is not going to continue supporting them. So be sure you make that clear to us as a committee. And us again, we're asking you today to prayerfully consider. All of you have faith promise cards in your envelopes, or rather in your bulletin. But if you did not get a bulletin and don't have a card, please raise your hand now. The ushers have extra ones. Anybody in the audience need a faith promise card? Anyone at all? All right, I see no hands, so that means everyone has one. Now just prayerfully consider what the Lord would have you. Trust him to enable you to give to world missions this coming year. My other announcement is concerning the acorn breaking. Now, some of you have inside secret knowledge, and you dare not share it, okay? Does anyone in the audience have an idea how much we might have gotten this year? Do you want to try a guess? Anybody? Well, I'm not going to guess. I'm going to tell you right now, we brought in, through the acorn breaking, $2,800. $2,800. Let's just praise the Lord. Praise the Lord. Let's just lift our hearts to heaven and praise the Lord. Let's just praise the Lord. Praise the Lord. Let's just lift our hearts to heaven and praise the Lord. We can do better than that next year, can't we? The acorns are here now, and during the next few Sundays, there will be people designated to help give them out and start filling them even this year. This year, you'll be helping a number of orphans and refugees in the Ukraine under the ministry of Dr. and Mrs. Jeff Crane. I think that's all I need to share at this particular time, and thank you again. Oh, by the way, you can do one or two things. Fill out your faith promise during the service if you haven't yet. You can either drop it in the offering plate as it goes through, or you can bring it up to the altar during the closing hymn or after the hymn. If you feel more comfortable putting in the offering plate, you do that.
All right. Thank you, Dr. Blank. With any other announcements, Laura, you had something you want to share?
Hello. Good morning. I slacked off and forgot to get an announcement put in the bulletin for today, but I'm going to tell you about it. The month of February, our Sunday school class has decided to make a love offering month for Julia Fulmer. And to tell you who that is, her daddy is Philip Fulmer, who is the pastor of Ebenezer Southern Methodist Church in Marion, South Carolina. Julia was diagnosed with T-cell lymphoma around August, and so their life has changed drastically since August. They spend a lot of time at MUSC. They're there right now, so they have a lot of expenses with gas, food. Judy, the mom, actually homeschools all four of the kids. Well, the oldest child's at Charleston Southern right now, but the younger three, and so they just have a lot on their plate, and I know expenses are an added burden, and so we as the body of Christ are called to help lift up our brothers and sisters in Christ and share the burden with them in any way we can. So I'm just asking if anybody would like to donate to that. I know she mentioned gas cards or gift cards, but I think we're just going to try to collect money and then decide whether we're just going to give them the cash or put it into some form of a card for them. But you can see anybody in our Sunday school class. Next week we're going to try to have a bucket or a basket or something marked. So in the front area there or in the back hall that you can just go by and drop it in there, and we'll collect it for the whole month of February. So please prayerfully consider that, and I know they'd be very much appreciative. Thanks.
Thank you, Laura. Are there any other announcements need to be made this morning, Congress? Scott?
Next Sunday, 10 o'clock, in the sanctuary. I don't know if y'all got one of these cards, but we got them. Me or Trey Watson's got some. So, but anyway, next Sunday at 10 o'clock in here, we're going to show a little presentation to get this 33 kicked off. So we look forward to having everyone there.
All right. Thank you, Scott. Anything else this morning? Okay. Again, I do say welcome, and let's open with a word of prayer. Heavenly Father, we are thankful to you for everything you have blessed us with, Lord, as individuals and as a church. We Thank you most of all for your love toward us and your mercy and your grace for the forgiveness of sins, all this made possible through Jesus Christ. We just simply thank you. I pray now, Lord, that you would prepare our hearts and our minds for this time here this morning, that you would make your presence known. We pray it in Jesus' name. Amen.
In case all of the choir did not get the word, do pray for Tanya. She is down with a very serious condition of the flu. Plans are to sing next Sunday. Choir, the same number we're going to do today, we'll be doing next Sunday. So keep that in mind, please. Today, surely we can say, this is the day the Lord has made, and we're rejoicing. We're glad in it. With the joy of the Lord in our hearts, let's join together in the theme chorus, which has been our conference theme chorus. We'll sing it through one time till the whole world knows, followed by number one. Let us stand together and praise our Lord together in song. Till the joyful, joyful, we adore thee, together singing. Again, while you're standing, greet those around you, wishing them God's blessing today.
Psalm is, the Lord is the strength of his people. And I love that because if there's a lot of things in life that's just stronger than me, but there's nothing in life that's stronger than our God. And he is the strength of his people. Let's pray. Almighty God, in your mercy and in your loving kindness, we come this morning praising you and acknowledging that you are the source of our life. You bring strength to us. You allow us to get through and to handle things that otherwise would simply knock us down. But because you are our strength, we're able to stand strong in you. And this morning, Lord, we come and we seek your grace and your presence for each and every name listed on our prayer list this morning. And Lord, we even ask for your blessing upon the many unspoken requests that are in our hearts. We know that they need you. We know that we need you. And so we're asking for you to come. And Lord, if it's your will, just to heal them. But Lord, regardless of what your will is, we know that your grace is sufficient for the moment, that you'll provide strength to their life, and let even in their moments of great discouragement, Lord, you will come and build them up. Mm-hmm. And so, Lord, we pray for them. And we pray for ourselves. We confess our sins before you. We ask that our eyes be opened, that we will be able to see our lives the way that you do. And that, Lord, we'll make our lives available to you. That however you want to use us, we'll be willing to go. We'll be willing to make ourselves open to you, to just fit us into your kingdom wherever you want. And, Lord, we're grateful for the provision that you provide to us each and every day. We are so blessed, so help us to use our blessing that we might bless others. Guide our families and protect our children, Lord, because we know that life without you isn't living at all. And so as parents, Lord, may we model before our children what it truly means to be a Christian. And this morning we pray especially for our children's church workers. Each and every week, Lord, we know that they faithfully serve you. And each and every week we pray that through their efforts that they would teach our children about faith and about you and about salvation and about discipleship. And Lord, as a church, we pray for our missionaries, those that are away from home this morning, facing the difficulties of life on the field. We know, Lord, that you're going to bless them today because you're their strength as well. So help them as they go through the difficult times that they'll simply rest in you. So Almighty God, how good it is to be in your sanctuary and to worship you. Lord, I thank you for this moment. I need this moment. And Lord, it always is refreshing that we as a church can come together and simply exalt and glorify you. We pray these things in Jesus' name, our Savior and our strength. Amen.
Tearful eyes may fill the skies until it looks like rain. beside the King that day. I'm gonna have the time of my life when the time of my life is over. I'm gonna get carried away when I get carried away. I'm gonna let the glory roll when the roll is called in glory. I'm gonna get this out of myself when I get beside the King that day. I'm gonna have the time of my life when the time of my life is over. I'm gonna get carried away when I get carried away. I'm gonna get carried away, carried away.
Please come forward to receive our tithes and offerings. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, again, we stop to thank you for what you've blessed us with and what you've given us. Lord, we ask now that if we give this portion back, that you would take it and bless it and use it for your honor, for your glory. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.
While singing this next number, we'll dismiss our children and children's church workers to their place of worship for the remainder of the service. Congregation joined together in singing hymn number 338. Following this, our pastor sharing the message of the morning. Let us stand together at the cross. 338. Years I spent in vanity and pride singing together.
Thank you.
church, and you may be seated.
Lord bless you. What's it going to be like? I mean, what's the rest of 2015 going to be like? Is it going to be a year that simply kind of fades into the next year and nothing really outstanding happens? Or is it going to be one of those life-altering, life-changing years for us? Is it going to be a good one or a bad one? For a lot of people, if they're going to figure out if good or bad comes down to the economy. Is the economy going to rebound? Is it going to grow? Am I going to make money? Is it going to be a good year for us? As far as even, are we going to be touched by terrorism again on our own soil this year? I mean, the news is just filled with all kinds of atrocities being attacked on different countries. Is it going to be our turn soon? See, many want a good year. In fact, we have high hopes for a good year. But only the church has high hopes. And only the church is the hope of the world. See, I know my Redeemer lives. And I know that my God is bigger than any and all things that come into my life and that's existence in the world today. My life is not lived by chance nor by fate. I don't believe in luck. And I don't believe in fatalism that whatever will be, will be. I believe in God's will. And I believe that God is at work in the circumstances of our world and in our church and in our lives. I look at 2015 and I have high hopes for us as a church, poised to take the gospel message out into our community like the church has never done to this point, with eagerness and anticipation of people hearing the gospel message, because I'm convinced when people hear the gospel message, when we become agents of reconciliation and we share that on an old rugged cross, Jesus died for our sins and broke that barrier, and through Him and Him alone, we find life. See, when they hear that message, they respond. They respond, and so I think it's going to be a great year. I look with eagerness about the way that we're going to grow in our own faith, growing closer than we've ever been to the Lord. I'm ready to see God open some doors for us that we as a church never anticipated God would open, but God's going to do it because we are the hope of the world. And I think we're off to a great start. I don't know about you, but the mission conference was an A-plus in my book. I loved all of the speakers. I loved the challenges. I loved the way God used each and every one to point us to Calvary and beyond. And when you stop and think about all the things that we've already done in these first few days, I think we are going to have a good year. But here's the truth. Things do not just happen. Sacrifices will need to be made. Conflict needs resolved. Unity restored so that we will allow the light of Christ to shine through us, through you and through me. The old British commentator William Barclay wrote, "The only way to prepare to meet God," in other words, to stand before God someday in eternity, "the only way to prepare to meet God is to live daily with God." And I add to that, the only way to live daily with God is to talk with God every day. Praying. We're supposed to. And you say, well, yeah, of course we know we're supposed to pray, but I think that's sometimes a problem. What we know we're supposed to do, sometimes we don't spend a lot of time doing. Back in November of 2004, a group of elite medical researchers and practitioners came together behind closed doors, and they really wanted to tackle some of the major health issues facing us as a country. And the result of all that brain thrust that was in that meeting was both encouraging and discouraging all at the same time. Encouraging because they concluded that nearly 80% of all the health issues we have as a country, well, are not because of circumstances beyond our control. And catch that? 80% of what happens to us is not beyond our control, which means we have some control in it, but that's also the discouraging part, isn't it? We know better, but we don't do better. In other words, 80% of all the health issues in America today is because we eat too much, we drink too much, we smoke too much, we allow too much stress in our lives, and we don't do enough exercise. Now we know it, and we know that if we'll do those things or not do those things, we know that we will have a healthier life, but how many people today know it but don't live it? And isn't that part and parcel to us as Christians. Yeah, we know we're supposed to be praying. There's no doubt about it. We know we're supposed, but we often don't do it. I mean, the Bible's clear about it, isn't it? Onset of human history, 4th chapter of Genesis. It says, at that time they began to call upon the name of the Lord. And not even, I mean, when you stop and look through the Gospels, I mean, Jesus taught about prayer and he taught about it often. But that's not, what catches my eye is not so much how much he taught about it, but the fact that Jesus practiced it in his own life. And folks, if Jesus needed it, I know how much I need it. And I know I'm not down on my knees nearly enough if the perfect Son of God needed to pray. And I believe that he did, then I know I need to pray as well. But before we truly get into this, though, there's a problem with prayer. Now, I believe in prayer. I believe prayer changes things. I believe prayer makes a difference. But there's a problem with prayer, and I believe it is that problem that keeps us from truly praying the way we ought to. Now, to get us into that, I want to read a teaching that Jesus had on prayer. In fact, he told a story about prayer. And we find that story in the 18th chapter of Luke's Gospel. Now, Luke's pretty sharp. He knows that a lot of times we come to the Scripture, and if we're not paying attention, we miss the point of the story. So he wants to make sure we don't miss the point, and so he puts it in the preface. As he introduces the story to his readers, he says, this is what Jesus is trying to get you to understand. It says, then Jesus told his disciples a parable to show them that they should always pray and not give up. Thank you, Luke. All right, here's the story. In a certain town, there was a judge who neither feared God nor cared about men. And there was a widow in that town, and she kept coming to him with the plea, grant me justice against my adversary. And for some time, he refused. But finally, he said to himself, even though I don't fear God and I do not care about men, yet because this widow keeps bothering me, I will see that she gets justice so that she won't eventually wear me out with her coming. And the Lord said, listen to what the unjust judge says. And will not God bring about justice for his chosen ones who cry out to him day and night? Will he keep putting them off? I tell you, he will see that they get justice and quickly. However, when the Son of Man comes, will he find faith on earth? Pray, said Jesus. Don't get discouraged. Don't give up. Just keep on praying. And Jesus compared, well, the judge and God to each other, not in similarity, but in contrast. See, the judge finally gave up, not because he really cared about this woman, but because she kept pestering him all the time, and he was tired of her coming to him all the time. And for us as parents, I think you maybe even understand a little bit. How many of us have finally said yes to our children after we told them no because they just wouldn't leave us alone? Finally said, yeah, go fine, just go ahead. Just stop pestering me, okay? So we kind of understand the story just a little bit. Of course, here's the problem. The problem is simply this. We know we're supposed to pray, and we're supposed to be eager about prayer, but somehow we don't. Somehow we're just not eager to come, and we ought to be eager, shouldn't we? I mean, Jesus said, look, God's not like the judge. He's not. He's going to see that you get justice, and he's going to see that you get it quickly. We don't have to wear God down in order to get our prayers answered, but God loves us and cares for us, and he wants the very best for us. So why don't we pray more? See, I think it is because of the problem. I think when we really get serious with prayer, there's a problem we don't like. Now, first of all, prayer is more than simply repeating words. We know that, right? We know that it's more than simply repeating the words of the model prayer. Our Father, which art in heaven. Now, by the way, that can be prayer. But just saying the words doesn't necessarily make it so. It's not necessarily prayer. It's not just reading a psalm and praying through it. Though that can be a wonderful way to pray, especially when I'm struggling with finding the right words in prayer. Oftentimes I'll pick up and pray a psalm. That just helps me connect with God. Prayers don't always have to be long, though some are very long. But I tell you what, some of the most intense and most powerful prayers I've ever prayed were just a few short words. Lord, I've messed up. Get me out of this mess. All right? Prayer is this. Prayer is listening to and talking with God. And the order, by the way, is intentional. And that definition, by the way, messes up what a lot of people think about prayer. See, many people think that prayer is about us doing all the talking. We're asking God to do something that we want done, or we're telling God what we want done. Worse yet, some people are demanding that God do what they want done. See, the failure comes when we fail to listen to what God, it short circuits and takes the power out of our prayer when we don't stop and listen to what God is trying to say to us. Sometimes we get so wrapped up in everything that's going around, we got so much, we're so loud in our prayers that we don't hear God. It's kind of like the young man went to his pastor. I mean, life was falling apart for him, and he's really just unloading on the preacher in the office. He said, "Look, God, I don't understand why on earth God doesn't do something. Why isn't God telling me something?" And when he kind of took a breath, the preacher said something, but the young man standing away says, "What was that? I couldn't hear you." So he said it again, and he still couldn't hear him. So finally, the young man got right up to the edge of the desk and said, "What'd you say?" And he said, "Sometimes God whispers to us so we'll move closer, so we can hear." I think sometimes we get so wrapped up in trying to tell God God's business that we don't take time to listen to what God is trying to tell us. And when we don't listen to God, we really short-circuit the power of prayer. Yes, when we pray, sometimes we bow our heads and we close our eyes, though we don't always have to do it that way. But the Bible's simply clear about this. We pray all the time. We pray in private. We pray in public. We pray in groups. We pray with our families. The disciples prayed behind closed doors like the upper room, but they also prayed in other people's homes. They prayed at the temple. They prayed alongside the road. They prayed at the beach. And they prayed in jail. The important thing is not where we pray, but that we pray. And one reason why so many prayers are not answered today is they're just not prayed. One very big reason why so many churches are in a mist today and they're not reaching people for Jesus is simply this: they're not praying. And pardon me for just a moment here. I think it's kind of hypocritical for the church for us to talk about how upset we are that they've taken prayer out of the church, when the truth is we've often taken prayer out of the church ourselves because we're not praying. Maybe we ought to be more concerned about what's taking place in the church. And then if we really became the light of the world and began to live the way Jesus wanted us to live, then all of a sudden we might see some of these things we don't like wouldn't even be a problem. You know, so let's get concerned about praying in the church. An early church father wrote this: The whole life of the faithful should be one great connected prayer. One great connected prayer. I like that. For us to share Jesus and to be a part of the harvest, for us to see people growing in their faith, for us to be available for God to use however God chooses to use, then we must let our lives be one great connected prayer. Prayer prepares us. Prepares us to face the choices we got to make. And if life is anything, is it not a bunch of choices? And the second we leave God out of our choices, whether that choice is to buy a car or to buy a house, whether it's to get more involved in a church ministry or where it is to go to college or who to marry, the second we leave God out of the choice, we like make a lot of mistakes. I'm not going to take time this morning, but read Joshua chapter 9 this afternoon. And the Israelites left God out of a choice, and it didn't turn out very well for them at all. Look, a lot of pain in our lives today does not have to be there if we would simply seek God before we make the decision. See, God has a will for us, and it's through prayer that we find that will. I mean, that's the Jesus way. Before Jesus selected the 12 disciples, and what an important decision that was, before he selected the 12 whom he was going to spend great deals of time with, prepare them, and help them become the leaders of the new church, Luke says this: "In those days, Jesus went out on a mountain to pray, and he prayed all night to the Lord. And when day came, he called his disciples and he chose from them the 12. All night he prayed before making the selection, before making the choice. And the disciples, they seemed to learn the lesson when they needed a replacement for Judas. He had betrayed Jesus, he had killed himself. And the disciples felt like they needed a replacement. And it says, so they put forth two men. They put forth Barabbas and Matthias. And it says, and they prayed, Lord, you know the hearts of all. Which one of these two have you chosen?" See, the more we pray, the more time we spend with God, the easier it is for us to figure out what God's will is. It's just like Well, it's like the woman whose husband died, and they had never taken time to put a will together, and yet she was going through and taking care of all the affairs, and someone finally said, well, how do you know what he would want? She said, I lived over 50 years with him. I know exactly what he would want. And the more we spend with God, then all of a sudden some of these questions that we have about life really begin to disappear, because we know, because we've spent all this time with God, we know what God wants. Look, God has a will for us as a church, and it's through prayer. It's through prayer that we find that will. Now, part of the problem with prayer is this. Do we really want to know what God's will is, and do we want to do it? See, church problems happen because we're not on our knees really seeking out God's will. The old saying is true. The quickest way to get a church on her feet is to get her on her knees first. See, the problem with prayer is this, and it's a big problem. The problem is the heart. You see, our heart has to be into prayer. True prayer is letting God change our hearts. We pray and we never give up, not so that we can change God's heart, but so that God can change our heart. See, we pray in order to have our sins taken away. We give him our hurts, our pains, our wrong conducts, our attitudes, we give it so that God will change us. It's letting God transform us. We don't pray because we don't want to be changed. That's the problem. See, the woman in the story here that Jesus told, her only hope was in an unjust judge, but our only hope is in a righteous and holy God. And it's on our knees that God can tear down the barriers of our own selfishness and sin. On our knees, God, we give God room to move and work in our lives. On our knees, God replaces all of our fears and our doubts with faith. On our knees, God prepares us for what is ahead. And if life is anything, we know that it is uncertain. I don't know what tomorrow holds, but as Solomon said, we do not boast about tomorrow because we don't know what a day will bring, but God knows what tomorrow brings. And so we pray, just like Jesus prayed. Before he started his public ministry, what did he do? Because this prepared him. He spent 40 days praying and fasting to be prepared. Before he selected the 12 disciples, he spent all night praying so that he would be prepared to make the choice. Before he went to the cross and took care of the sins of the world, where was he and what did he do? Gethsemane and praying. We get down on our knees in order to stand up and be ready for God to use. Through prayer. See, that's how we're prepared to live and we're prepared to die. Now, a lot of people are afraid of death, and they're prepared because they're not ready for it. But Jesus settled the old account long ago. And to know Jesus is to be prepared even for death. And you know how you get prepared through Jesus? Through prayer. Through a simple little prayer, Lord, I've made a mess of my life. I need your forgiveness. I want you to come into my life. I want to give my life to you. And in that moment, you are prepared to die, but more importantly, you are prepared to live. The way to prepare and to deal with what life and what life brings to us is simply to live a life of one great connected prayer. Now, prayer won't do the ministry for us, but it'll connect us to the power source. And so as it says in 1 Chronicles, we look to the Lord and to his strength, and we seek his face always. Now Jesus ended the story with a pretty pointed question, I think. He said, when the Son of Man comes, will he find faith on earth? And see, without faith, it's impossible to truly pray because it takes faith to truly listen. So will Jesus find faith in us? Will he find it in me? Will he find it in you? Lord Jesus, help me to pray more than I've ever prayed before. Help me not to run away from you, but to run to you in prayer. Lord, forgive me for at times playing at prayer rather than truly being willing to listen and to let you work in my heart, to show me some things in my life that I've been unwilling to look at So forgive me, Lord, and take the sin and the wrong attitudes and the wrong behaviors, and Lord, transform me into what you want me to be. Lord, give me a desire and a true determination to never, ever give up, but to spend day in, day out upon my knees seeking you and your help in my life. Lord, I want my life to be one great connected prayer. So, Lord, I open my life to you. And I pray that you'd fill me with faith so that when you return, you'll find faith in me. In Jesus' name, amen. Please stand as we sing this morning.
Though we will invite you to come with your faith promise commitments if you so wish to, we'd like to central this very call today in this song to those who may just want to come to this altar and pray. Not that there's something great in your life that needs to be dealt with, but just to meet here and pray with the Lord what may be burdening your heart. We're going to sing all three verses of Close to Thee rather than 385. We're singing 365. Would you please make that change? And as we sing, may we truly mean, Lord, we want to be closer to you that we may know more perfectly your will for our lives. Sing it prayerfully. If God's speaking to you about coming here and just kneeling here and praying, you do what God asks you to do. Let them be here as long as they wish. Others may still want to come and just kneel here and say, Lord, I just want to be closer to you today. As a church in this coming year, which we're now in, church, let's us bond ourselves together in the true love and unity of the Holy Spirit. And let us walk close to the Lord, because we can make a difference in a dark world today. God bless you for your commitment to Him. Pastor, I'll turn it back to you. Joining together, singing the doxology, and then you'll be dismissed. In doxology, set my soul afire, Lord. And may that be our prayer today. Singing together.
Set my soul.
till we meet again, God bless you, and you are dismissed.